in today's living. And you know what? The older you get as a Christian, you realize there's really, like we're told in the Bible, there's really nothing new under the sun. People are people. And one of the things that comes to light in the book of Esther is what I have had an opportunity to see firsthand in a very, very graphic, grieving way. And it's what I've come to call the spirit of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is the king that we're going to be looking at as one of the main characters in this book. And like I like to tell you sometimes, these are real people. This is not just a story. Ahasuerus was a real guy. Esther was a real lady. Her uncle Mordecai, a real guy, just like you and I. And they had no idea that scripture was going to be written about their lives. And without exaggeration, at the end of your life, someone could take up a pen and write from the beginning of your birth to the end of your life a story and how God dealt in your life. And you would have never known that that would have been able to be done. But God's writing out your life right now, just as he did in Esther's life, Mordecai. Because I don't want to miss any more than we need to, let's ask the Lord to bless our time and make this very real to us, okay? Because he does love you intensely. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we ask that you would settle our hearts now. Lord, if there's any problems or hang-ups or things that are just bugging us, stumbling us, hindering us, challenging us, Lord, that we would have the wisdom not to leave it outside, but that we'd bring those things in with us so that you could address them, you could speak of them, you can deal with them, Lord. Also that we can be closer to you. Lord, we all have areas that we've built in our lives that keep you from getting close to us. Lord, I pray that some of those walls would come down this morning in all of our lives, our hearts. We thank you for this account of Esther and her uncle and how you work, Lord, even when you're not mentioned. The word prayer, the word worship, even your name is not mentioned in this book, yet we know you're there, just as you are in our lives. So bless us now. Give us a deep time in your word, but simple and applicable to our lives, so we can run this race and finish with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. We're going to be in, I'm going to do it. It's been a long time since we're in chapter one, so we'll kind of do a little review, and then we'll continue on. At the point that this is going on and happening, the king here is called Xerxes or Ahasuerus. He's Persian or Iranian. They are ruling over a great empire, of which part of is Israel and the people of Israel. The people of Israel has been dispersed. They've been scattered and they've been brought into captivity. The reason that happened, as we've just been through the history, it's because of their disobedience, their lack of basically listening to God. And that in itself always unsettles me, because I know that God extended amazing, amazing, astounding grace to the nation of Israel. And I look at my own life, my own walk with him, and I can see areas of grace that if I were God, I would wonder, how long is this grace going to go before he stops striving with me and before he takes out the rod and says, it's time for a spanking. And that's what he did with Israel. When he did that, there were people involved that loved him, but they suffered collateral damage. They were collateral damage. This is what sin does. Sin doesn't just stop with the sinner. sin affects those around. The sin, for instance, of divorce. It can be looked upon as, well, we get along now. We're actually pretty good friends. And yet, because it departed from God's ideal plan, there is collateral damage, especially when there is children. And the children will, and you maybe have never thought about this, but the children will suffer collateral damage for the rest of their lives. Somehow, some way, there is something there that is missing because it didn't stay within God's plan. Anytime God's plan is not followed, there's problems. And when God's plan is not followed, it's usually as a result of sin. And I want to remind you of something regarding sin. Wherever there is sin, there has to be death. Gruesome, awful, terrible death. And when that does happen, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he suffered the price for our account. You can't avoid it. And so Esther here finds herself in this situation. King Ahasuerus is having a party. It's a drunken party. He has hey, buddy. Hey, partner. You're going to have to straighten out. You're going to leave, okay? Yeah, you with the hat. Take your hat off, too. Thank you. There's a party going on, and he has his wife, the queen, come in order to show her off. And this lady is the first person we run into that has class. I used to run with a police captain when I was going to go on to the police department. And he would describe certain things, and he would say, Dave, no class. Dave, no class. And then there were some things that had class. This queen, Vashti, she had class. She refused to go out and be shown off. Well, you know the story. The king was enraged. You mean you're not going to do what I tell you? He goes and tells his men. Now, they're all drunk. He tells the men, hey, you know what? She's not doing what I say. Well, we need to write a law because you know what's going to happen. All the wives are going to rebel against us. So they literally wrote a law saying that women were supposed to do every single thing their husbands said, basically, that the husband was going to be the head of the house. Now, we know this. When a husband says verbally to his wife, I'm the head of the house, woman, you know that he's not. In a very kind way, we'll describe him this way. He is a loser. That position is something that just comes as a person walks in that position of being a leader. Well, Vashti didn't want to be around her husband. And so they write the law and they said, part of the law is she can never come around you again, king. Now I can imagine Queen Vashti saying, God answered my prayers. So they tell him, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to find the most beautiful young virgin we can find, and we're going to go get all these hundreds and hundreds of young virgins from all the land, and we're going to get them all set up for 1 year. For 1 year, we're going to get them going to Max Factor, and they're going to go to get their hair done, and they're going to get them all perfumed, and we're going to get them all set up for you, king, so you'll like them. And this is where we get the first picture of the spirit of Ahasuerus. Women to him were nothing more than something to bring pleasure, enjoyment, amusement, and to fulfill his passions. You know, that spirit still lives today, doesn't it? And you know where that spirit begins to happen in a man? When the man was a young boy. They begin to get these traits that are ingrained because of pride, self-centeredness, the world revolves around me syndrome, and nobody else matters except me. And so we see this progressing. Now, Esther is described in the scriptures as beautiful in both face and form. I think she might be the only one described that way in the entire Bible. There are ancient writers, rabbis, that have said she is one of the four most beautiful women in the history of the world. She's a young girl, and she is an orphan. She's being raised by her uncle, Mordecai. She is, listen carefully, she is typically a typical Middle Eastern young lady. What do I mean by that? Well, this brings us into the spirit that exists in that part of the world. Today it's called Islam. Back then, it was just darkness. It's got a label today. But today, if you were to go into the Middle East, the women there are automatically assumed to be stupid, not very useful, second and third class citizens. I'll give you an example. I shared with you before, our translator over there, Noha. She's a 25-year-old college graduate. She's a civil engineer. She speaks five and writes five languages fluently. She's a registered translator for Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. She's translating Pastor Chuck Smith's studies into Arabic, plus his books. She needed to get a passport. She had to take her father with her so that he could sign for her. When she went down there, she said, "My father's not here. He's working in another city." They said, "Well, bring your brother." She said, "Well, he's younger than me. He's only 17. "Well, that's okay. He's a man. Bring him. He can sign for you." That spirit hasn't changed. It's here. So when she's ordered around, when Esther is ordered around by the king, the people that run the harems, well, that's the way it is. They basically have a doormat thing going on there. But there's going to be a transition happening with Esther. And this is radical. Radical. Sometime around the fourth chapter, she begins to give orders, even to her uncle. She decides that she's going to make a stand. And this is the young lady we're going to be reading about. And the thing is, she didn't start out that way. Just like many of you today didn't start out very valiant, bold, courageous as a Christian, don't give up hope. God is working every step of the way in your life to bring you along where he will use you. So in chapter 2, after these things, the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti. So we're going to kind of just jump through the first part of chapter 2. Here's what happened. He banished his queen. He loved her. She was beautiful too. Now, in the language, it says, he is regretting. He's regretting that he did that. He's like, "Oh, I want Vashti." Now, history tells us he has just returned from being defeated by the Greeks. So history tells us on stone tablets that King Ahasuerus went to his concubines for comfort. You know what that tells me about King Ahasuerus? He was a big mama's boy. He was going to a bunch of mommies to be comforted. Well, his attendants, his servants, knew how to handle him. So let's read on. The king's attendants, verse 2, said, they who served, they said, "Well, I tell you what, Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint, verse 3, overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, that's where the city they were living, to the harem and to the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the woman. And let their cosmetics be given them. And then, verse 4, let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Well, I would guess so. This is what they're saying. We're going to go out and we're going to get hundreds of beautiful young virgins. We're going to get them all dressed up, perfumed, cleaned, hair done, oiled up, you name it. What do you think of that, king? Well, I kind of like that. I'm for that. I like that idea. Now, these guys aren't so dumb, the ones that are helping them, because they know, and we covered this before. Can you imagine if Vashti became queen again? These are the same guys that advised him to get rid of her. They would have been hung on gallows. Okay. Now, when we think of hanging on a gallows, we think of Bat Robertson or Paladin or Maverick or some of these cowboy shows. No, no, no. This is what happened back then. This was their justice. The gallows was hanging them. Basically, they would stone them to death or kill them or beat them, and then they would impale them on a stick. They looked like shish kebab. Okay? And they impaled them through the bottom end, and they would stick them up on the side of a road. And there they were. They looked like Raggedy Ann. Okay? There is an account historically that this king impaled 1,000 enemies and lined the road with those enemies so that the other nations could see how powerful he was. And so that's what would have happened to these attendants. Now, in verse 5, we get introduced to another character. Now, there was at the citadel at Susa, in verse 5, a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, and go on to describe that his relatives had been taken off into the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 7, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah is her Jewish name. Esther is her Babylonian name, which means star. And she was his uncle's daughter, and she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So now we have, again, behind the scenes, an orphan being moved around in this story by God. God's moving you around today in your life. You don't even know it. You don't even know it. That's exciting to me. That's really exciting to me. Now, you know, I'm never one to refrain from putting somebody on the spot, especially if the opportunity is there. But I'm the kind of person that knows that God works in such a way that even these two young guys here that came in with not a good attitude, someday they may be able to look back in their past and say, I remember when God met me and he didn't let me slip and slide by anything. And I'm so glad he did, because I found out how much he loved me that day. God works that way, doesn't he, old people? He does, huh? He does. He's amazing. And so we meet Mordecai here. So it came about, verse 8, when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody. They're having basically a Miss Universe pageant here. That Esther was taken into the king's palace, into the custody of Hegai, who was in charge of the woman. Now, Hegai is, of course, a eunuch. Okay, he's been spayed, so he won't be a danger around the women. And that's what they did back then. Okay, that's how the king could trust him about all these beautiful women. Now, the young lady, verse 9, pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food. Now, this is the attendant. He's the main woman watcher here that takes care of the ladies. He gives her food and cosmetics, and he gave her 7 choice maids. So she has servants in verse 9 from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Okay. Now, this is a messed up situation. Basically, these are dressed up prostitutes. That's what they are. You can try and see it any way you want, but this is messed up. Here's how you can see it more clearly. How would you like to have Esther be your daughter? That's a little different than a Sunday school story, isn't it? It's not a nice thing going on here. And what blows me away is God is able to take this dark situation with this tragic loss of the innocence of this beautiful young Jewish girl and bring out something profoundly amazing and redeeming for his people. And he's able to turn her by his presence, even though he's not even mentioned in this book, he turns her into a hero. And she is a hero of mine. How does he do that? Well, don't stop there. You know what? He's doing this in your lives. He's writing a hero's story in your life as Christians. And you, better than anybody else, know you're anything but a hero spiritually, right? You're the farthest thing from a hero, but at the end of your story, you're going to have your own chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you're going to be looking like a mighty, mighty hero of faith, because God always looks at his children in the best light. I dig that about God. And you know why he does that? Because he loves us. And he will take all eternity to show us how much he loves us. This is why, whether there's anybody sitting here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, or whether it's a Muslim sitting in Iraq, our passion is that they would know him, isn't it? And that they would know what it's like to have the intimate knowledge of having a God that loves them and will never, ever let them go, no matter what. That's what we want for the world. And so we see this developing here. In verse 10, we see a key part of the story. Esther did not make known her people or that she was a Jew, for Mordecai, her uncle, had instructed her that she should not make them known. Now get this. She is moving into an area of great prominence in the kingdom. Her uncle is still telling her what to do. That's typical Middle Eastern. Typical. She was totally unlike and unable to do something independently on her own authority. Her uncle is still telling and calling the shots. And that's something that is going to be continuing on in this chapter. Verse 12. Now the writer very delicately tells us, when the turn of each young lady came to the king, came to go into the king after the end of her 12 months, she was getting prepared, under the regulations for the woman, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with spices, and the cosmetics for women. And the young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired would be given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem to the custody of Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. So here's what's happening. This king was getting a constant stream of young ladies going, let's get very, very real here. He's getting a constant stream of somebody's daughters every day. He thinks nothing of it. He doesn't think that these are somebody's daughters. It doesn't even cross his mind. Why? Because he has a spirit of himself, the spirit of Ahasuerus. The woman is there for him. That's it. Whatever pleasure, whatever authority, whatever dictation, whatever anything, it's for him and him alone. There's not a thing for her. Even the cosmetics and stuff, is that really for her? Of course not. Of course not. This is tragic. Now, some commentators say this. He had so many of these young ladies that the chances of him calling any of them back again, as if they'd want to, was very, very slim. So all these young ladies were relegated to a life of loneliness and shame. Their beauty acted as a curse on their lives. The Lord only knows what would go through these young ladies' minds when they were alone by themselves, separated from that, wondering, how in the world did I end up here? So once again, those of you that have been around me for any length of time, you single ladies, please, please be careful. Let God, allow God to literally place somebody in your life. Don't go looking. Don't help God. If you're getting this urge of, I need to be married, kill it. If you start wondering, is he the one? He's not. Let God do his work. In the meantime, here's what you do, ladies. You get as close as you can to your perfect husband, Jesus Christ. You let him wine and dine you and just love you and bless you as much as he wants to, so you can get used to being treated that way. And when somebody comes down the line that doesn't treat you that way, you will be able to run, not walk, to the nearest exit. Amen? We have ladies here that have already been down that path, and they would amen it twice. So if you have young ladies that are daughters, be praying for them that they don't step in it, because once they do, it's hard to get it off your shoe. Well, here we find her. How many of you have read Esther before and studied it? Have you ever read it this way? That's why they call me a heretic, I guess. Well, verse 15, this is the sad part. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the woman, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Now here's what's going on here. This attendant would advise them on what to do. And the woman could ask for greater and more cosmetics to doll themselves up, so be more presentable. She didn't do that. She says, whatever you want to do, I don't care. I'm just here. There wasn't a lot of excitement. But she was a Middle Eastern woman in the Middle Eastern scene, caught up in the Middle Eastern spirit. And so in verse 16, so Esther was taken to the king, Ahasuerus, to his royal palace in the 10th month, of which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, that verse can be very deceiving. It says the king loved her. I won't ask for a raise of hands here, but how many ladies here remember being told in a crash and burn past with some guy, and he said he loved you? Remember that? Let's add this. You might have even said back to that person, I love you. But at this point of time in your life, after you have come to know Jesus Christ and to know what biblical, God-driven love is, was that love? It wasn't at all, was it? This is what is being driven here. That was not love. I don't know that this man even knew the meaning of that word. And you know what the sad thing is today? I believe there are men today who don't know the meaning of that word. This is a very disturbing book to me. And yet through this book comes Mordecai and Esther. And this I was telling Jenny yesterday, this Esther, some of you have maybe heard of a lady named Henrietta Mears. She was a very, very profound Christian lady. And she was involved in some ministry, I think probably was back in the 30s. And she happened to be languishing in her walk. She picked up the book of Esther and began to read it. And she meditated on it and studied it. And she saw what a tremendous hero Esther was. And she took it upon herself to step out. And she began to get called to the young adult level of people. She was involved in teaching men like Vance Havner, who was the congressional chaplain. She had personal oversight and teaching of Bill Bright, who started the Campus Crusade for Christ ministry, all because she was inspired by the person of Esther. See, that's the beauty of the Christian gospel. There really is no difference of heroes of faith among men and women. Men and women both are equal before the cross as far as heroes are concerned in God's eyes. Well, verse 18, then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. Now, he was a big party guy. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known that she was a Jew, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai had told her, as she had done when under his care. So we find it once again emphasized, she was not her own person at all. Verse 19, Mordecai, we're not told how, but to give you a little historical insight, when a man sat at the gate of a city, he was within the government of the city. And some people think Mordecai had been appointed somehow, some way by King Ahasuerus, maybe through Esther's influence, to be like a judge, a magistrate. And so he's sitting at the gate. Not an accident. It was the flow of human activity that God was behind. So he's sitting there at the gate. He has influence. He's respected. He's known. His niece is the queen, and yet nowhere do we see the name God mentioned. Nowhere do we see the word prayer mentioned. Nowhere do we see the word worship, anything. To me, I don't know about you, but I find it like my life. I'm not that, as they would say, I'm not that religious. And yet I know that God is working in my life every second of my life. And someday I will look back and I will see that it did, in fact, get guided every step. And so will you. Your life's not an accident. You need to learn that. Nothing surprises God. I remember when my first wife, Gail, died from a heart attack. She went in on a Tuesday. She got released. She had another episode. They weren't sure what she had. She went in again. Ultimately, she died Thursday night at Kaiser Hospital in Bellflower. That Thursday, Andrew and I were talking to her before she passed away. She seemed fine. I just noticed that she hadn't had any appetite. She didn't want to eat, which was unusual for Gail. And the doctors came in and said, yeah, she took a kind of a minor whack on her heart. They're going to give her some tests Monday. But we're going to treat her pretty aggressively now with medication. I'm like, okay. So I remember we walked out, going out to the parking lot, and Andrew looks at me and says, Daddy, is Mama going to die? I said, I don't think so. She died Friday morning, the day after. My brother drives over. Of course, he's upset. Drives down from Tatchby, and he says, what's wrong with that? Why didn't they give her those tests? If they had only given her those tests. And I said, Fred, God's not surprised. He's not up there going, darn, I should have got those tests given. He doesn't act and react like us. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. And every so often, we can actually see that he knew what he was doing. And that's what's going on here. He placed Mordecai at the gates for the rest of this story. In those days, verse 21, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, it already sounds sinister, Bigthan, sounds like a superhero, two of the king's officials who guarded the door became angry, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So these two guys, now some Bibles say that they're eunuchs. So when I read that, I thought, maybe they got upset that they had been, you know. So they're angry at the king. Okay. But the plot, verse 22, check this out. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when the plot was investigated and found to be so, both these guys were hanged on a gallows, impaled, and was written in the book of the Chronicles of the King's Presence. So that was recorded that Mordecai, good old Uncle Mordecai, had saved the king's life. And it got recorded and put away. Chapter 3. After these events, and we don't know why, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. Okay, so now we get introduced to, this is where the Jews tell the story of Purim, and they hiss, they boo, gee, they don't like this guy, okay? This is the festival, this is Purim. Purim basically means it's throwing dice, okay? The reason, I'll give you a little heads up, they're going to write a decree because Mordecai isn't going to bow down and show respect to the Agagite here, to Haman. He's a Jew. He's a proud Jew, okay? And he's going to infuriate Haman. So Haman's going to manipulate the king into getting them to write a decree, which can't be revoked, to wipe out all the Jews, children, women, men, boys, and girls, wipe them out. Does it sound familiar? It's been Satan's plan from the beginning. Believe me, Iran's not the first people that wants to get rid of Israel. The Agagite. People are wondering, why didn't Mordecai bow down to him? You see, the Jews were allowed to show respect to other human leaders. They were not to bow down to other gods. But why didn't he bow down and show respect to, and there are examples in the Old Testament of the Jews doing that, to Gentile leaders. It's with respect. I think the best explanation is this. The Agagites were the people that Saul refused to get rid of when he disobeyed God, when Samuel left him in charge. And the Agagites were a problem even to this time. That's why God told Saul to get rid of them, eliminate them, and he didn't. And so the theory goes, Mordecai, this is an Agagite. I'm not going to bow to this guy. And once again, it worked in such a way to further God's plan. How does he do that? How does he take things like that and bring glory and awe to him? I'm astounded. Some people sitting here today, that if you were to look at your past prior to Jesus, before you knew him, BC, there's no way in the world you would be able to think your life would bring glory to anything. To anything. It's a shameful thing to look at. And yet because of his hand and touch on your life, not only do you bring glory to him, you have people around you that you have ministered to and blessed. They're thankful for you. They actually thank God for you. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? I thank God for sending you into my life. That's a heavy trip. This is why pastors that really know who they are and never forget where they came from feel so uncomfortable when flock members feel awkward about the pastor. I want to talk to Pastor Dave, but he's pastor. I like what Paul said. I went up to Jerusalem and I talked to some of the pillars. Well, they're reputed to be pillars anyway. These are the super apostles. They're reputed. He says to me, they're nothing. Now, he wasn't denigrating them, but he knew exactly what men were in comparison to God. Nothing. Nothing. It's such a healthy, that's the definition of real humility. Knowing your place before God and what you are. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner, you're lost, you're heading to hell. Hell's a real place. It's eternal. You'll never get out of there. It's torment. Jesus Christ paid his life to avoid you going there. If you're a Christian today, born again, you're a sinner. You've been redeemed. Your price has been paid by your Savior. But it doesn't change the fact that you're also a sinner. So basically, sinners redeemed or sinners not redeemed, the only difference is God gave us the faith to receive the sacrifice and get bailed out of death row. It's a free gift. And I can't let this Sunday go without telling you this. If you didn't hear anything this morning, I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He died in your place to take you off of death row. You are carrying around with you, if you don't know Jesus, the curse of sin. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven. You have to have the perfection of Christ. That ain't going to happen. In order for you to have your purpose in life finally come to pass, you must bow your heart to Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you as the very God he is. Come into your life, fill you with his Spirit, and let him take over as you surrender and find out what life is really about. It's that simple. And you don't even have to be a member of this church, because the church didn't die for you. Jesus Christ did on the cross. And he didn't stay dead. He's alive today. And you know who he is, don't you? And so we find this unfolding here. So here this Agagite in verse 1 is made a real high official. And the servants, verse 2, who were at the king's gate, they bowed down, paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. The king commanded that. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants, verse 3, who were at the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? And that was when they had spoken daily to him. So every day they're asking him this. He would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. Now it's coming out little by little. He says, I'm not going to do it. I'm a Jew. When Haman, verse 5, now that's the villain. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai. He wasn't going to leave him, wasn't going to get him. For they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. So we have genocide being planned. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is, the lot, was cast. So they rolled dice, basically. That's called Pur. Before Haman, from the day to day, and from month to month, until the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all the other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. Now, the king here is the kind of guy who is going to be influenced by fear, by greed, and insecurity. He basically is like we've seen him to be. He is a self-centered, childish person who only lives for himself. Perfect to be manipulated. Perfect. So they're scaring him. Hey, you know, there's a group of people. They don't follow your rules. They're all over the place. They're different than us. You know what? Honestly speaking, they weren't that different in their laws. The laws of Israel were similar to the laws of the other nations around there. So he's exaggerating. Verse 9, if it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And then he adds the greed part. This is like 750,000 pounds of silver. I'll pay that to you into the hands of those who carry out the king's business to put into the king's treasures. Then the king took his signet ring from his hand, hands it over to Haman, the son of that guy there, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The author writes and lets us know that. The king said to Haman, the silver is yours and the people also, so do with it as you please. Basically, verse 11 reads like this. Well, if you have all that silver, you do with it what you want. Basically saying, you can go ahead and give it to me. So everything is pointing toward the king. It's all fixed up. Satan is going to be moving to get rid of the Jews. Why? Why? Because God made the promise to the Jews. God can't break his promise. And the Messiah hadn't arrived yet. It was going to come through the Jews. Satan is getting ready for a master move here. And he's using an Agagite, a descendant who Saul should have gotten rid of. Then the kings, verse 12, the king's scribes were summoned on the 30th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's officials, to the governors who were over each province, to the princes of each people, each province according to the script, each people according to the language, being written in the name of the king Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by courier to all the kings. They had like a Pony Express set up in that civilization. To the king's provinces, verse 13, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the people so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, verse 15, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. This was the level of character of this man and Haman. They sit down to have beers and drinks when they've just decreed they're going to wipe out an entire race of people. Even the city was thrown into confusion. Read ahead carefully. We'll make more headway next week. I would encourage you men to be aware of that side of us that tends to want to demean, devalue, dictate, rule over, disregard, and above all that, miss the value and beauty of being next to God's greatest and most beautiful creation. It really does take a God to create something as beautiful as a woman. And so I'd encourage you to make it a revival in your life. I will. To treat the ladies in your life, daughters, wives, friends, with a new esteem. Treat them like they're all Esther. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would prepare us for this coming week. We ask that you would receive this last song as an offering, Lord. We have so much, Lord. We owe you and we can never pay you. But Lord, we want to spend the rest of our time trying by giving our lives to you. So bless us now. Bless your people. Give them a good week. Bless their Sunday evening. And we thank you because you are a blessing God. In Jesus' name, amen.